and then y'all just feel like saying glory to his name. Amen. Because his name deserves glory. Amen. Amen. Paul said there in the scripture was reading this morning that we might be with one mouth and one mind glorify God. Amen. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we might come together. That's what this is, congregational singing. It's with one mouth glorifying God. That's with one mind because we're singing the same song. Amen. We're singing the same song and giving glory to his name. And that's really how it ought to be. Amen. Just remain standing, if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter number 28. And we're going to look, this will be our second look at Proverbs 28. By the way, after the service tonight, I'm going to have, after I get done preaching, I'm going to have Brother Nathan take us off there. I need to talk to the church about some things. And that's when you'll find out whether I'm mad or not, if I'm still mad. No, but I need to talk about some things tonight after the service that are serious, that don't necessarily need to be aired on the radio. So we'll be talking about that here in just a little bit. All right. So while you're nervous, Proverbs chapter 28, and we'll start with verse number 8 and go down through verse number 11. If you remember, we've looked at one bite or chunk of this chapter. We looked at the first 7 verses. I'm sorry, I forgot that microphone. We've looked at the first 7 verses. Now tonight, we'll look at the next 7, verse 8 through verse 14. Let's read it together in responsive reading. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And we'll stop there at verse number 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word?
Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to your house.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need it.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, these Proverbs, a lot of these that we're looking at tonight, we're going to see some reflection in ones we've looked at already exactly, especially in this chapter. We'll see at least a couple of things that will reflect on what we've looked at in these first 7 verses. But look at verse number 8. The Bible says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. That proverb in verse number 8 is talking about somebody who is covetous. They have been captivated by the sin of covetousness. They want things so bad that they don't care if it's right or wrong. By usury and unjust means. Usury means taking advantage of people. And unjust means not always obeying the law. Not always doing that is right. And so here's somebody that's been captivated by the sin of covetousness, so much so that they're willing to sacrifice pity and honesty in order to get the money they want, in order to get the you know, whatever it is. It may not be money. It may be position that they want, but they're in that covetous mode to get that, and they're willing to sacrifice pity. They're willing to sacrifice honesty, and they're sacrificing it on the altar of their idol. The love of money. Amen. The love of money. By the way, that's a lot of idols. Amen. So, I think maybe it's Brother Matt was telling me. Somebody's telling me this week about hearing a man, maybe on a YouTube or some kind of preaching, and talking about that one thing about Americans is that Americans have never been idol worshipers. I said, oh my. And he said, well, that's not true. Depends on how you define the idol. Right. We got a show dedicated to American idols. A whole show dedicated to that. And so there are idols in America. Some of them are things, some of them are people, some of them are ideas. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, sometimes American pride can become an idol. Amen. And we got to be careful about that. But this idol that he's dealing with here is this thing of covetousness, and they're willing to sacrifice principle. And he talked about that before, and I'm not going to go back to it, but talked about the man that has principle. We got to be careful we don't sacrifice principle for that unjust gain. And so this person is willing to break the law, man's law or God's law. They're willing to break the law. They're willing to hurt innocent people. They're willing to do shady deals. They're willing to trample on decency in order to get what they want. Amen. I realize that there are businesses that need to be open on the Lord's Day, but not every business. They don't have to make Coca-Cola on the Lord's Day. We could skip a day. Amen. You could name 1,000 things. I'm not just picking on Coca-Cola, but 1,000. I understand hospitals need to be open. I can understand. When I was a boy, they had blue laws in North Carolina. And people needed gas, and so they'd designate one gas station in the county to be open on the Lord's Day. And they took turns, and you better know where it's at if you're needing gas, or you need gas before you got there. But people, by the way, back then, people had enough understanding to gas up on Saturday. Yeah. And you say, well, we couldn't do that. Yes, we could. And I realize we're traveling farther, and sometimes, but I understand things, and emergencies arise, and the ox gets in the ditch, but they plan for the ox to be in the ditch every Sunday. Why? The love of money. The love of money. Hurting innocent people, breaking the law, trampling on decency, disrespecting God, and on it goes. Disrespecting the Word of God just to increase their wealth. These people may prosper in the stock market, but they're not going to prosper in the spiritual market. He's talking about this person here that by usury or unjust gain, he may increase his substance. He may see his bottom line get better, but his higher life's not getting better. Amen. It's going worse. Amen. And this kind of people may become rich in the world's goods, but they become bankrupt in spiritual things. Amen. By the way, God has promised, I touched on it this morning, talking about judgment, but God's promised we'll reap what we sow. We don't just reap like we sow, we reap what we sow. You sow to the flesh, he says, you're going to reap corruption. Why? Because that's corruption that he's talking about. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life, everlasting. That's not just talking about salvation, but the things of the flesh, even for a Christian. You walk after the flesh, it brings death. Amen. It brings death. It brings death to your morality. It brings death to your family. It brings death to your dreams. It brings death to your church. It brings death all the way around when you walk after the flesh. But when you walk after the Spirit, there's life in there. It's life to your family, life to your church, life to your community, life to you. Amen. So he said we're gonna reap just like we've sown. There are those, by the way, who are merciful, who will find mercy. But then there's those who are unmerciful that will not find mercy when they need it. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James said it in James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I remember hearing Brother Larry Rain say this years ago. It was at his church in Taylor, South Carolina. Brother Rain said, you better extend a little mercy, because there's going to come a day you're going to need some. Amen. And he said, some of you fellas that are so hard on everybody else, he said, when it comes home to you, you're going to find it's hard for you. And I think that's dead on the money, right? We need to have a little mercy, show a little mercy there before we can get mercy. Amen. So here's the idea. And matter of fact, most of these Proverbs, most of what Solomon is talking about is not necessarily a deep spirituality. He's talking about
practical living. But in that, and he's not talking about heaven or hell so much, although we can see these things applied, but he's talking about living this life, successful or unsuccessful, happy, blessed, or not happy, cursed. He's giving you the different contrasts of that, but he's dealing with, in all of it, the providence of God, in the fact that there's an old saying, whatever goes around comes around. And people talk about the wheel of time and all these other religions. They've got some of the same ideas. But the truth is, God made that principle. God made that principle. And he's going to see to it that that's what happens. And so he talks about these things are going to come around. So look at verse number 8. What happens when things come around? He's gathering all this good and he's working hard to get it. He's breaking laws to get it. He's being unjust. He's being indecent. Whatever the case is, he doesn't matter. But having no pity, he's going to gather all that up for somebody else. He's going to leave it for somebody else. And God said, I'm going to see that the person that gets it will be somebody that pities the poor. You see that? Verse 8. He shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Amen. So Solomon here is telling us that there's going to come a day that God's going to turn the tables. Amen. All this covetousness, God's going to turn the tables on that. God's going to let this man gather it, and he's going to give it to somebody else. God's going to allow the covetous man to gather up all this wealth, but then he's going to die. Or he's going to be incapacitated. He's going to become bankrupt. Somehow he's going to lose all that he's gathered up without having used all that ill-gotten goods. And God's going to see that somebody else that is compassionate upon the poor is going to inherit it and get those gains that will distribute it to the needy. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, here's what happens a lot of times. Goodwill has got some good clothes that people paid big money for. They sacrificed and they missed time with their families and they put in it overtime to buy these fancy clothes, and then they die and somebody gives it to charity. Or it's out on the sidewalk. People can buy it at the yard sale or pick it up for trash. Yeah. After they've spent all their money and time and effort. Yeah. And God said that's how it's going to be. Amen. Solomon's wisdom states over and over again that oppression and unmercifulness is the surest road to poverty. Amen. If you're going to be crooked, God's going to see to it that you're not going to prosper. Now, you may prosper temporarily, but not in the long run. And he shows us, Solomon's wisdom says, the best way to get is to give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Amen. And so he shows that that God makes the rich poor, and it makes the poor rich. Amen. In God's own way. Verse number 9, he that turneth away his ear from the law, from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. By the way, this proverb ought to strike fear into the heart of every rebel. Amen. You turn away from God, God won't even hear your prayer. And by the way, there's going to come a day you're going to pray. You can be big and bold and say, I don't need God. Yeah, today you might not think you do. But there'll come a day you'll realize you do. Right. If a man turns his ear away from God, he'll find that God turns his ear away from them. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that God refuses to hear sinners when they pray if they're repentant. That's not saying that God won't ever hear a sinner. But it's saying God won't hear rebellious sinners. He's looking for repentant sinners. Amen. God not hear the heart that retains its grasp on sin. If you're hanging on to sin, God's not going to hear you. That's what he's saying. Amen. God never despises nor rejects the repentant sinner. But he does despise and reject the rebellious, hypocritical sinner. Jesus wasn't too harsh on the harlots and the thieves, but he is harsh on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that religious crowd. Why was he harsh? Because they were rebellious, hypocritical sinners. Amen. Well, I said Jesus wasn't harsh to the harlots. Now, I don't know how he would have done to harlots that wanted to remain in their harlotry, but I'm talking about when harlots wanted to get out of that, when they wanted forgiveness, when they sought him, he'd welcome them with open arms. And he still does, by the way. Amen. Still does. And by the way, I believe that fits every level of sin that you want to say. We think of some sins as being so much bigger and worse than others. And we think, boy, maybe God won't even help them people. You'd be surprised who all God will help if they just repent. Amen. The psalmist, a famous psalm, you know what, Psalm 66:18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard means if I lift up, if I highly esteem iniquity in my heart, if I try to hide iniquity in my heart, if I say to God, you can have everything but this, God's going to say, no deal. Amen. The Lord will not hear me. Jesus mercifully called out to those that will repent. He said in John 6, verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Him that cometh to me, don't matter if he's got pink hair. If he come to Jesus, Jesus would receive him. Amen. It don't matter if he's drunk, as they say, enough to float a battleship. And I don't know if one man could ever drink that much. But if he's drunk a lot of liquor in his lifetime, if he's done a lot of sin in his lifetime, if he comes to Christ repentant, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Amen. I believe that. We might have a hard time forgiving some people for some things. And I'll just be honest, we might ought to keep our eyes open when somebody comes and says, if we know that they've been involved in something, be careful. I'm not saying be foolish. Right. I mean, you still don't want to just always, you know, flash around your wallet when there might be a thief in the midst. Or you might don't want to necessarily turn your children loose when there might be a pervert in the midst. There are some things that are still, and so I'm not saying just blanket, just say we forgive it, but God can forgive all sin. God can. Amen. Amen. So, I think about the Bible being full of accounts, and I can name a bunch. I don't have time. You don't have time. But one after time, when people that have turned their ear away from hearing God, and yet when they turned to God, God heard them. But he didn't hear them while they was turning away. He heard them when they're turning to him. By the way, that is a good argument for repentance. That's what repentance means. It means to turn away from where you've been going. Amen. Amen. I can give you a lot of illustrations. The prodigal son's one. Amen. The father never run down to the hog pen after him. But he was waiting on him when he turned around and come back home. Saul of Tarsus. There's one. When he is rebelling against God and killing Christians, God wasn't hearing his prayer. He's praying. He was a religious man. God wasn't hearing his prayer. But when he repented of that, amen. When he said, who art thou, Lord? As soon as he realized, that's the Jesus I've been persecuting. What will thou have me do, Lord? God forgave him. Amen. Immediately, God forgave him. And I could give you a lot of illustrations. I don't have time to do that. But I'm just saying, God will not hear you when you pray if you're living in sin. But when you repent of that, God will hear you when you call on him. Amen. Amen. I believe you must repent. You must, you got to turn from those disobeying the word. By the way, this continuing in this line, verse number 9, turning away his ear from hearing the truth. He don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear preaching. I don't want to hear those standards. I don't want to hear you talking about Jesus. I don't want to hear you bringing up church. I don't want to hear that anymore. That's what they're doing. We're living in a day they don't want to hear the things of God anymore. It's all across our land. By the way, in schools, just a plaque of the Ten Commandments is dangerous to the children. The rainbow flags, perverts in high heels, reading to them, right? I forget what they call that, pervert story hour, whatever it is they call that thing. They come into the libraries and teach those children. That's not dangerous to the children. Now, I tell you what, I'm not advocating this, but I believe Brother Matt told me about somebody did a parody of this. If a man, and I'm not advocating doing it. If a man went in high heels, wearing the attire of a woman, and went in there, and he's quote unquote one of the, what is they call that story hour? Somebody help me. I have drag queen, thank you. I couldn't remember what it's called. Drag queen story. If a man dressed up like a drag queen and went in there and they said, all right, you can read to the kids. If he opened the King James Bible, started reading from the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. You think they'd put up with that? No. You know why? It ain't the drag queen they hate. It's God they hate. It's God's word they don't want to hear. Right. It's God's word they don't want to hear. Here's what he said. They turned their ear from hearing the truth. Nobody ever got saved turning away from God. You got to turn to him. Amen. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Amen. I could go on and on and on about that. Amen. Sometimes when we're trying to get people to come to church, we're confronted with this argument that says, I don't have to go to church. I can pray at home just as good as I can at church. Yeah, but here's the question. Is God hearing that prayer? Is God hearing that prayer? Amen. He's not hearing that prayer if it's in rebellion and if it's in disobedience to his written word. He's not hearing that prayer. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, I can pray just as good on the fish bank with a fishing pole in my hand. And by the way, I forgot about this. Brother Ricky caught this little fish. He found a little fish out there. It might belong to somebody. So look, it's like a piece of, it's a metal Christian emblem fish. All right. I don't know who it belongs to, but it's about the size of the ones Brother Ricky's used to catching. And so he said we could mention that. And I forgot it this morning. He gave it to me this morning, to mention it. And I totally forgot about it. But where was that? Oh, yeah, they say, well, I can pray just as good on the creek bank as I can at church. Not if you're in rebellion and disobedience to God, you can't. Amen. Well, I do my praying in the deer stand, in the deer woods. That's where I do. You better be praying if you're out there. But that, is God going to hear that prayer if you're in disobedience and rebellion against God? I don't think he is going to. As a matter of fact, that's what this verse says. It's, if you turn your ear away from hearing him, he's going to turn his ear away from hearing you. Amen. How about those that argue that they never need to come to the altar? They never need to get right with God. Well, preacher, I can pray just as good in my pew. I can pray just as good at home. I can pray just, yeah, and you can unless it's a heart of disobedience and rebellion. God won't hear that prayer. Amen. Sometimes he does want you to make a public statement that I'm getting right with God. Amen. Amen. Here's another note. I say, it might seem strange, just on the surface, it might seem strange that those who harbor sin and rebellion and disobedience toward God would even want to pray and be religious. But you'd be surprised how many people want to continue with that cloak of religion, all while they're living in sin. Amen. Many examples of people attempting to do that. By the way, the Jews, the Old Testament, they wanted to serve God and Baal. Right? They wanted to have God and the idols. Amen. God said you can't do that. You're going to pick one or the other. Amen. You can't serve two masters. Right? So he's telling us it is impossible in the spiritual realm to worship God and sin at the same time. Amen. Might look good on the outside. Your prayer might look good. It might sound good. Looks like everything. But your prayers are not getting answered when you're harboring sin and rebellion against God. Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, I believe this religious hypocrisy only makes God more angry. Look at what he says, verse number 9. I'm finishing up. Even his prayer shall be, what? Not just ignored. Abomination. God saying, you make me sick. Matter of fact, that's what he said in the book of Isaiah. He said, all your fasting, all your new moons, all your gifts on the altar, all that makes me sick because you don't mean any of it. Right. I mean, you can go all day long. I mean, you can do this all day long and keep right on sinning and keep right on going through, and that don't mean one thing. Matter of fact, it don't mean one thing. Somebody says it means I can't find my cigarettes and my head's hurting and my belly's hurting too. Amen. Well, look at verse 10.
I'll just say again, God's getting angry at that sin. Verse number 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Now, there's another avenue of something that makes God angry is somebody that leads somebody else into sin, that purposefully makes somebody fall, that's purposefully trying to make the pure impure, trying to defile the innocent, makes God angry. There's a Hebrew principle that's all through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that a man that digs a pit himself shall fall into that pit. That's a Hebrew principle over and over. We see it with Haman. Haman built the gallows for Mordecai, but Mordecai wasn't hanged on the gallows. Haman was. Right. I personally believe Satan thought that he'd defeat Christ on Calvary. But Christ wasn't the one who got defeated on Calvary. Satan was defeated. Himself. And that Hebrew principle, dig a pit, you'll fall in it yourself. This proverb repeats that trend, but it adds another realm. In this case that he's dealing with, here's a sneaky offender that is actually causing the righteous to go astray in an evil way. You see that right there in the verse? He's causing the righteous to go astray in an evil way. That would mean that they're being led away or astray from the way that is pleasing to God. He just talked about people turning their ear from the truth. God's not even going to hear their prayer. Here's people that have been walking in the way that's true, and somebody is trying their best to lure them away from that. It's sad, but that's the day we're living in. When somebody goes into sin, they're going to put it on Facebook. They're going to brag about how much fun they're having in sin. Why is that? Same reason why them perverts want to read to your kids. They want to influence them. Right. Amen. And I don't have time to chase this rabbit too far, but let me just say this. You know why kids grow up to do the job? Somebody, let's say, for example, Brother Jacob drives a truck. You know, somebody influenced him to drive a truck. Right? His daddy, his grandpa. I mean, it's in his blood. He couldn't help it. He's born that way. No, but he got influenced to do that. Everything that these kids wind up doing, they get influenced to do it somewhere down the line. And that's why they're trying to influence them in the public school, and why they're trying to influence them in the video things, chat rooms and all these things. Amen. They're trying to influence them because, by the way, they can't reproduce. Nobody is born a sodomite. Nobody's born a sodomite. Let me say that again. Nobody's born a sodomite. Sodomites don't reproduce. Dogs don't produce cats. Amen. And straight people don't produce sodomites. They were influenced to become that. Maybe it was a horrible experience that influenced them, but somewhere they were influenced. And I believe most of them are still under the influence of some demonic power that's influencing them and wanting to influence others. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's right here. Here's somebody influencing somebody else out of the way that's right. They're a sneaky offender. They're laying a trap. They're leading them away from that which is pleasing to God. They're called the righteous. Verse number 10, he underlined those two words, whoso causes the righteous to go astray. Here's somebody that is doing good, somebody that knows God, and yet they're being tricked. They're being deceived. They're being influenced to get out of that way. Amen. By the way, when somebody fights against the people of God, they might ought to expect God to fight against them. Amen. I go back to Hamas. Amen. Israel is not very godly right now, but they're still the apple of God's eye, and God's not going to give up on them. They're going to go through Jacob's trouble, and they're going to be saved in a day, and Hamas is going to be destroyed. They want to fight God's people, they're going to find out how it's going to go. They're going to find out how it's going to go. Amen. Society want to fight God's people today. God's people today is not the Jew. It's the Christian. You become God's people through the Lord Jesus Christ. But society wants to fight that. They better not be surprised to find God fighting against them. Amen. That's what he's talking about there. In his own time, by the way, God's paying attention. God's taking notice. And in his own time,
He's going to fight against them. But you think about the horrible black heart of this individual that purposefully sets out to influence somebody, to entice innocent people into sin. It happens every day with drugs. They entice other people, weak-minded people, innocent people, young people. They entice them into taking drugs. They entice them into drinking alcohol. They entice them into dabbling in sin. They entice them into pornography. There's all these enticements into sin. And it is a terribly black heart that entices others out of the way of righteousness, into the paths of sin. They're in an evil way, is what he's talking about here. They're in an evil way. Amen. Well, there are devil-possessed people who will delight in nothing more than desecrating the innocence, shaming the virtue, and perverting the morality of the minds of others. That's what they love. They live for that. That's where they get their enjoyment. Amen. That's what brings them pleasure, is perverting the mind of others. That is a wicked individual indeed. That's what he calls them. Don't you just see it? It's in the King James Bible. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. He goes on, not just in this proverb, but in others, talking about contrasting the righteous to the wicked. These are wicked individuals, but they are in an evil way. That's what he's saying about them. And they're very prevalent, again, I say, in social media platforms, public schools, Disney movies, and on and on and on it goes. Very prevalent. They receive some inner joy or some other pleasure from promoting their filth and their depravity, especially upon the innocent and the pure. Amen. These people are doing the work of the devil, because the devil is the enticer into evil. The devil is the deceiver. The devil is the one that wants to besmirch the name of God. And they're doing the work of the devil. Amen. But the Bible says in this verse, their work will not prosper. God's going to see to it. Again, he's turning the tables, the latter part of that verse. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Now, how is that? There's coming a day when God's going to straighten all this mess out. That's what he's saying. Amen. Even those things which Satan meant for evil, God's going to work it all together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Thank God. We believe in the providence of God. Amen. God's going to work it all out. Look at verse number 11. I got to move on. I've been dallying too long on this. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Now, there's a vast difference in being truly wise and just being wise in your own conceit. There are some people that are just, they amaze themselves at how smart they are. And they amaze us at how foolish they are. That they could think that is wisdom. Right. I could mention things, but I won't go there. I will say this. This is the way I put it. One of these, wisdom versus wise in his own conceit, one of these is beneficial beyond imagination. Real wisdom is beneficial beyond imagination. But wise in your own conceit is imaginary in its perceived benefit. It's not real. Well, by the way, it's not true that every rich man is wise in his own conceit, yet more than common it's so. More than usual it's so. Amen. It's more common than not. And I'll just give you an illustration. I'm not casting stones, but I'm just going to say this. Donald Trump is the smartest man he knows. You don't have to argue that. He'd tell you, and you just look, you know that. And matter of fact, Joe Biden is the smartest man he knows. Barack Obama was the smartest man he knew. Right? What's wrong with that? Well, they didn't. And in some ways, they are very wise and sneaky. Yeah. But they're wise in their own conceit. Amen. By the way, it's not to say that they're not smart in some way, but it is to say they're conceited in their own wisdom, conceited about their own wisdom. I believe that's right. In our world today, the possession of wealth is considered, you got to be smart. I mean, if you got money, you got to know it all. You got to have all the answers if you got money. That's the way people seem to apply wisdom today. But that's not true. Amen. It's not true. Sometimes his conceit may come to him because he's surrounded by people that just puff up his vanity. Right. He's got money. He's got power. He's got prestige. And I'm not just talking about these leaders. I'm talking about, you just think about people that have funds. You think about kids in school. The kid that had the fastest car, the fanciest car, the fanciest clothes. Everybody wanted to be their buddy. And everybody told them how great they was until they started believing it. And what most people are not, what they don't realize, they're surrounding themselves with friends that really don't like them. They like their pocketbook. They want to be seen riding in that fancy car. Yeah, they want to be seen as the pal of the guy that wears the fancy clothes and that's got the money. Right. They're wise in their own conceit because they're puffed up. They're told over and over how great they are. And they are surrounded and in a bubble. By the way, that happens in D.C. like crazy. It happens in our state capital as well. They get in that bubble and they start just hearing the echo chamber and they start believing what they're hearing. Yeah. Amen. Causes them to be puffed up in their own consent. But there's the last phrase in verse number 11. But the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. It indicates that the poor man can be gifted with understanding. He may not be rich, but he might have understanding. Sometimes the understanding of the poor far excels the wisdom of the rich man in things that really matter. Amen. The rich man supposes that he manifests real wisdom, but the poor man may actually have more understanding than the rich man does. The poor man, he says, searches out the rich man. I believe what it's saying about that is that the poor man sees through all that. He sees through the smoke and mirrors. He sees through all the bravado and all the big statements and all the braggery that's going on. He sees through that. Knows it's not really real. He's not enthralled with every word that the quote unquote rich man has to say. He's not interested in imitating the example of the rich man because he knows there's value of things that are more valuable than silver and gold. Amen. George Beverly Shea, they said they came to him, wanted him to sing at Carnegie Hall. And they asked him to sing. They said, you'd sing before thousands, we'll make you famous. He was already becoming quite famous. He had a great gift. And they said, "Well, if you'll come sing for us, you'll let us run, you know, run things. We'll be your campaign. We'll be your management, all this. You'll come for us and we'll make you famous. We'll make your name a household word." And he just gotten a song somebody had given him, wanted him to look at and maybe put music to it. And so he sang that song for them when they came back with his answer. And that song, the last verse of that song, he added it to be their answer. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. That was written because he saw through their supposed wisdom. How did he see through that? Because he might have been a poor man, but he had understanding of things that mattered more than money. Amen. Amen. Verse number 12, move on. When the righteous men do rejoice, there is a great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Now that one, I did a little head scratching reading that one. I looked up what the commentator said, and they all were in agreement about what that was saying. And they seemed to agree, and I think it is right, that this is talking about people rising in power. The word rise in verse number 12, the latter part, when the wicked rise, is dealing with rising in power or rising in prestige. So when the righteous men rejoice, when righteous men win the election, you might say, it didn't happen, don't happen a lot. But when righteous men do win the election, people can rejoice. And even that righteous man can rejoice. And there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, men have to hide. And so they agree that this is talking about people that arise in a place of authority, a place of prayer, a power. By the way, that's what he talked about in chapter 28, verses 2, 3, and 4. Solomon was talking about the wicked that rise in power and in authority. And he talked about the righteous when they have authority. And so I can see that this could very well be a connection there. They see, these commentators see that the righteous men do rejoice because they've been elevated to some position of influence or authority in government. And by the way, that is a good thing that brings glory to the state, brings glory to the cause of Christ. Amen. But the opposite side of the coin is that when the wicked rise to power, good men know they need to hide. Amen. Perhaps they need to hide their wealth because they know they're coming for it. Perhaps they need to hide their wife because they know they're coming for her. Perhaps they need to hide their children because they know they're coming for them. Amen. When wicked men and women rise to power, he's talking about. I think you can see this in religious liberty as well. When righteous men are granted religious liberty, when they can freely and publicly speak about Christ and speak about what they believe, they can rejoice and there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, they stamp that out. Liberty is banned or religious liberty is constrained. They may have to hide for their own safety. They may have to hide, even hide their continued religious observances. May have to go underground. You know, Brother Patenault's been saying for years that churches in America better consider being underground churches sooner rather than later. That's what he said. Amen. And I can understand where he's coming from in that. By the way, that can be seen many times through the centuries of history. If you study history, just a brief study of European history, you'll find out that when Bible believers were persecuted by the Catholics and by the Protestants, they had to flee from one country to another for their own safety. Sometimes they were looking for religious liberty. Sometimes they were just trying to live. And they had to flee from one place to another. By the way, we in America take religious liberty for granted. And it's a very new thing on the scale of history. Amen. It's not been here very long. Amen. So I'll say this. This is another reason why we need to pray for those in authority. Amen. We need to pray for those in authority. You say, well, they're not a righteous man. Yeah, but God can change their heart. You wasn't always a righteous man. God changed your heart. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says. He turns it like rivers of water. God can change the heart of man. So we ought to pray for them that God would, because we need righteous men in authority. Be glory to God. We ought to pray for not just for the betterment of our own country, we should, but also for the kingdom of God. Amen. For the glory of the kingdom of God. We ought to pray for our leaders that God would turn their hearts. Amen. Verse number 13, I'm working through these. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is a famous proverb as well. And it ought to be memorized. Everybody ought to memorize this verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covers his sin is talking about somebody that conceals them, that hides them. Somebody that denies them or justifies them. Right? Or just simply tolerate them. Well, it's just a little sin. It's just a little pet sin. And they tolerate them. God says, you're not going to prosper with that. And it goes back to what he's talking about he that turneth away, verse number 9, turneth away his ears from hearing the truth. Or ears from hearing the law, he said, but we'd say the word of God. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. So he covers his sin and he's concealing his sin. And by the way, concealed sin or denied sin can never be forgiven. It's got to be brought to the light. The only sacrifices God accepts are those that are placed on the altar. You can raise a little sacrificial lamb, keep it in the stall, and God will never accept that as a sacrifice. I personally believe that when God said to Cain, when he talked to him and when he refused his offering, but he had accepted Abel's offering, he said to Cain, if thou doest well, shall thou not be received. I believe he was saying to Cain, there's a lamb available for you too, Cain. Amen. There's a blood sacrifice available for you. But if you refuse it, I'm not going to accept anything else. Amen. So he says, only confessed sins, only forsaken sins can have mercy. Concealed and denied sins can never be forgiven. By the way, this flies in the face of those that preach and teach that nobody has to deal with their sin in order to be saved. They say they only need to believe on Jesus, but this verse says sin is the issue. That's what this verse, matter of fact, sin's plural is the issue. By the way, that's in concordance with what God said in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said this, take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. You know what that says? Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, I don't think that's talking about doing the same thing 7 times, but he says he might mess up and 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 mess up. But if he repents of it, forgive him. What's he mean? Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Repentance, well, forgiveness requires repentance. Repentance requires confession and forsaking. Repentance is not just saying, well, if I've done anything wrong, that's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I have done wrong. Here's what I've done wrong. I'm sorry for it. I'm turning from it. I'm offering this prayer up to God. I'm laying it on the altar. Amen. Amen. Now, I say that link it that way. Forgiveness requires repentance. Repentance requires confession and forsaking. These may or may not require tears. Tears may be involved or they may not be involved. But it does require a broken, contrite heart. Amen. God don't save proud people. He saves broken down sinners. Amen. He saves people with a broken, contrite spirit. That's, by the way, that requires sincerity. That's what God's looking for. Amen. That's not, that is more than just nodding the head and agreeing to 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's more than that. It's a heart that has been convicted of sin. A heart that recognizes they're guilty and says, I'm sorry for that. Amen. Confesseth and forsaketh sins that have been committed. Now, one of the ways that people try to cover their sin is by renaming them. Amen. You know that. Drunkenness is no longer called a sin. It's a disease of alcoholism. Adultery is called an affair or a fling. Sounds not so bad, right? Shacking up is no longer called fornication or adultery. It's called love or cohabitation. Yep. Drug abuse is not called sorcery. That's what it's called in the Bible.
Amen.
It's not called that. It's a weakness or a disease. Sodomy is not called an abominable perversion. It's called an alternate lifestyle or transgenderism. Or like they want to be known today, a highly evolved individual. They just evolved to the next level. No, they've not. They have devolved into sin. Gambling is just called playing the odds. Unfaithfulness to church is called providentially hindered. Holding back tithes is not called robbing God. It's called grace giving. I'll give when I feel like it. I'll give what I feel like. That's grace. No, that's not grace. That's greed. That's rebellion. Amen. Instead of owning up to being responsible for sin, here's what people say today. God made me this way. Or how about this? The devil made me do it. So you're not to blame. It's God or the devil. No, it's you.
Amen.
It's you. Amen. Some people say this. They say, well, everybody's doing it. It's everybody sins, so what's so bad about that? What's a big thing? What's the big deal about that? That's what people, you know what they're doing? Covering their sin. Nobody ever gets help covering their sin. No matter how much sin is dressed up, no matter how much sin is beautified, no matter how much sin is justified in our own eyes, God says it's not going to prosper. It's not going to prosper. The sovereign God has said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Amen. Let me put in this note for Catholics. It's not just the confession that brings the forgiveness. He said, you said what he said right here. If you go to confession every week, you'll be forgiven. No, that's not talking about going and confessing your faults to the priest and continuing on in those same sins. That's not what he's talking about. It's not the confession that brings forgiveness. And by the way, it's not the forsaking of sin. It's not the works you do that brings forgiveness. No, it's the heart issue. Although confession and forsaking is necessary, it is the heart issue between you and God that is the issue. Amen. Jesus, by the way, it's the blood of Jesus that grants the propitiation that we can have mercy from God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody will ever go to heaven based on their great confession of sin. Nobody will ever go to heaven bragging about how much they have forsaken their sin. We'll go to heaven bragging on the blood of Jesus. We sang that song, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So it's the blood of Jesus only that is, by the way, it's only available to those who confess and forsake their sins. I believe that's right. Amen. This proverb is related and manifested in the life of David. Solomon wrote this under the inspiration of God, but his father David wrote in his own experience, but also under the inspiration of God, Psalm 32. You remember Psalm 32? He talked about how, what a blessing it is, the blessed man that sins have been forgiven. And he says in verse number 5 of Psalm 32, listen to what David said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest my iniquities," or forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So David said, I didn't hide it. I confessed it, and you forgave me. And Solomon said, God will do that for anybody that will do those things. Amen. Amen. In Luke 15, I talked about the prodigal son. When he left that hog pen and returned home to the father, Jesus said, that when he made that statement, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight," his father forgave him. Right. He ain't living in the hog pen anymore. He ain't saying, "Dad, I want to spend part of my week here at home, and another part of the week I want to stay at the hog pen. I sort of like the hog pen." No, he said, "I'm sick of the hog pen. I'm sick of it. I don't want to go back. Didn't find anything good there." Amen. And I could go on and on and on. He found the father's arms wide open for him when he came back in repentance. Verse number 14, I'll close with this. "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Verse 14 naturally follows the proverb in verse 13. Confession and forsaking of sins comes from a godly fear that produces repentance. Why will people not repent? Because they don't reverence God. Who's he to call me to account for my sin? He ought to let me into heaven just because I said the abracadabra statement. Because I said it like the man said it. He said, "Say abra," I said abra. He said, "If you want to go to heaven, say cadabra," I said cadabra. Why can't I go to heaven for that? What right has God got to call me to account for my sin? I'll tell you what right he's got. You ought to fear and reverence God. And if you don't fear and reverence God, you're not going to repent. This naturally follows that. By the way, this is not promoting the spirit of fear that brings torment. The spirit of fear doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. But this is talking about reverence. And there is such a connection. We really can't, our English words can't differentiate that. When you say, for example, when you say, "I grew up fearing my dad's wrath," that's not talking about you. Hopefully not talking about you was afraid your dad was going to violently do something. No, you was afraid you didn't. You reverenced your dad. You respected your dad. You knew he had the authority. And he had the belt. And that belt didn't feel good. Amen. You understood that. There's a reverence there. But it's not the fear that's just quaking. It's the fear that comes from love, by the way. Love and respect that comes from that. Amen. We should fear sin, by the way. We should never harden our hearts. He says that there in verse 14 too. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. We ought not harden our heart. We ought to fear sin. Amen. We ought to fear doing something to bring dishonor to God. Amen. We ought to fear God and never harden our heart to say, I don't care what God says about it. You're searing your own conscience. We talked about that last week in those previous verses. Searing the conscience. If we hold God's name in honor and we hold God's name in veneration, then we'll seek to never do anything to besmirch that name or His honor. Amen. This veneration and reverence would cause us to fear doing anything that bring dishonor and disgrace or shame to the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When the Holy Ghost brings conviction, I've touched on this already and I think it's all in this, all in this. When the Holy Ghost brings conviction, one of the first things He does, He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, right? That's what He does. What does that reproof do? It strikes fear in our heart. Amen. When you're doing wrong, when you were a kid and you were doing wrong and your daddy or your mama used all three of your names, you knew you better straighten up. I mean, they hadn't jerked the belt out yet. They hadn't went and got the switch yet. But you knew, I better straighten up. This whole thing of reverence in God is that we ought never want to besmirch His name, bring reproach to His name. We ought to want to bear His name because we're carrying His name, by the way. We don't want to take His name in vain. Amen. But when the Holy Ghost reproves us, you know what He does? He strikes fear in our heart. Fear in our heart. Amen. He takes away that confidence, that swagger. Amen. That presumption that people have in their sin. Well, I can do this and get by. Nobody's ever going to find out about this. Or nobody's ever going to be able to call me on the carpet for this. When God's Holy Spirit deals with you, you're on the carpet, buddy. And you know God's put His finger on that. Amen. So when the Holy Ghost deals with you, harden not your heart. That's what He's saying. To harden your heart is to put away that fear. To harden your heart is to shun the fear of God. It's to shut your ears. By the way, that's what Cain did. When God asked Cain, where is thy brother Abel? You just think about it. Cain's response to the Lord should have been, if he honestly didn't know, if that was the case, then Cain should have said, Lord, I don't know. But he said, am I my brother's keeper? What was that? That was a snide remark saying, I don't have to answer to you. Only he did have to answer to him. That was a snide remark that said, I'm not afraid of you, God. Huh? But before it's all over, he is afraid of every man. And there wasn't even but one man on the earth besides him at that time. But he said, every man's going to kill me. You remember that? He not only was afraid of God, he's afraid of every man. And by the way, that's what sin will do to you. By the way, sin will tell you, you don't have to be afraid of God before it's over. You'll be afraid of the shadow. You'll be afraid of everything. You'll be, matter of fact, one of the things that drugs do, one of the things that the devils do is they make people, what's the word I'm looking for? Where they're hyper fearful. Paranoid. Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. They make you paranoid at all those things. That everything, every helicopter is a black helicopter coming to get you. That every siren is a police coming to get you. Amen. That everything, something bad going to happen, and you say, I'm not going to fear. They put all those bumper stickers up, no fear, ain't scared, and all that kind of, they're trying to convince themselves. But what the devil will do, he'll make them afraid of their own shadow before it's over. And the fearful and unbelieving are going to be cast out. Amen. So, he's talking about here, well, you're going to wind up fearing somebody. You get to pick your fears, by the way. You do. You get to pick your fears. You can either fear God, like you should, I'm talking about reverence Him, or you can wind up being in a fearful place and a fearful mess one of these days. So, but he says they fall into mischief. Look at that phrase. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Falling into mischief. Let me see if I can find that again. I got it here somewhere. Here it is. Falling into mischief is the inevitable result predicted for this behavior. The Hebrew word here translated mischief is Strong's number 7451. It means evil or bad. It's found in our King James Bible over 660 times. Not always translated mischief, but it's dealing with evil or bad. What this proverb's telling us is this. It never turns out good for the one that hardens his heart against God. Never turns out good. It always turns out bad. Amen. So, he's dealt with all these things and talk about the providence of God. God's got a way of turning the tables. God's going to work even what the devil means for evil. He's going to work it for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But what about that man that hardens his neck? What about that man that gathers all his riches? He don't care how he gathers them. God's going to turn the tables on that. And he's going to fear and he's going to be bankrupt and it ain't going to turn out good for him.